I remember we had young children at the time, and I think I took one of them, I think it was Rosie, if I remember rightly, to go and see the London Eye. And we hadn't booked, and I thought there wouldn't be any problem. But as it turns out, we couldn't go until about 6 o'clock, and it was going to be dark by that time. And I was a bit disappointed, because I wanted to show Rosie the whole of London from the top of the London Eye. And I thought, it's not going to be so good at night. But anyway, on we got at 6 o'clock, and we got on up as we got further and further up. I began to realize that there were fireworks everywhere, all over London. And the reason was that it was simply the nearest Saturday to firework night, which was the following Wednesday, I think. And there were just fireworks all over London. It was just the most amazing opportunity just to have hit it at that moment. And it wasn't just fireworks. You could see bonfires as well, big bonfires all over the place, a bit like the beacons we saw on that Lord of the Rings clip. And it strikes me that sometimes as Christians we can be a bit like fireworks. We can be dynamic and colourful and bright. We can light up the church. But actually we might only sort of remain on the retinas for a few seconds and then we're gone. No lasting substance. On the other hand, some of us can be more like fireplaces. We're great to be around on a cold night, and it's wonderful to have us as church members. But in the end, there's no danger associated with that type of fire, really. When I first became a Christian, I remember I was a bit of an out-of-control fire. I was a bit like the fireworks. I've got a terrible memory, actually. I was asked to do a talk in a Leamington girls' public school, and I gave this amazing, passionate talk about my faith, and I remember I snapped two LPs in half, which I thought were particularly inappropriate for people to listen to, and all sorts of things. I'm really embarrassed about it now, and I must have been terrible. I just apologize for anybody whoever was in that talk. But I couldn't work out why all these people around me, all these Christians, had no adventure. There was no effect from meeting Jesus. Surely there should be some lasting impact from becoming a Christian. If the creator of the universe comes flooding into our soul, something should change. Our priorities, our time, our energy, our appearance. I mean, when we fall in love with a human being, everything changes, doesn't it? And so it should with God. So in our reading, we find Paul writing to Timothy. And Paul's a tiny bit frustrated. You can feel it in the way he's writing. Paul has passed his faith on to Timothy, but it hasn't gone so well. But notice how tenderly Paul speaks to Timothy. It suggests a fragile and tender faith. And he declares Timothy as his son because he's laid hands on him as he passed his faith across. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to know that I believe in your faith. In other words, I believe it's there somewhere, but your fire has gone out, and it needs to be, in Paul's words, fanned into flame. It's good to have people who, when we begin to go off the rails or become a bit lukewarm, to have somebody who kind of nudges us. I hope everybody's got somebody like that in their life. Sometimes it's called a spiritual director, sometimes it's just a friend, which is wonderful to have. Because what Jesus came to give us was life in all its fullness, in all its abundance, as it says in John 10:10. So Paul here is fighting for Timothy's life, the life that he gave him when he led him to Christ. Paul is talking here about the fight for our lives. Many of our lives don't feel abundant. Sometimes temporarily, sometimes it seems permanently. What has stopped Timothy? What stops us from living this life? Well, the clue is in verse 7 of Paul's letter. And he says, I've not given you a spirit of timidity or fear, but something else. And it's true, isn't it? How many of us are held back by fear, a spirit of fear in our lives. It might be fear of disapproval from somebody we respect, maybe fear of rejection by a group we want to be part of. So many of us are living lives of worry and fear. My default position, actually, although I'm quite adventurous and want to be quite adventurous, is actually fear. I know that in my life, a couple of times when I moved jobs, it was because of fear of failure. I thought I wasn't going to make my target. I thought I might be made redundant at a time that wasn't my choice. I was worried that I was going to get a real dressing down from my boss. And I moved to another job. Twice I did that in my life. And I did that out of fear. And really, I should have prayed and had courage. So we're not called to have a life of fear, says Paul. But what are we called to have a life of? Well, Paul says it's a life of power, love, and self-discipline. John the Baptist, in our second reading, says effectively, I can take you to the symbol, the baptism. The water we had this morning in the baptism is a symbol of that amazing power of Jesus. So John the Baptist says, I can take you to the River Jordan, but actually the real thing is Jesus. The reality is that Jesus will baptize you with wind and fire, says John. And there's lots of ways in which people describe this. Some of them are a bit, the vocab's a bit difficult, isn't it? You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people react against that language, don't they? You can walk in the Holy Spirit. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it feel like? Well, the first time it happened, the disciples were waiting and they were praying. It was after Jesus had left them and they were on their own, or so they thought. And then the Holy Spirit came. And it came in wind and fire. And they learnt to speak new languages and the church was born and we've never looked back. But the amazing thing was that it wasn't just power, because this church, this new church, was not out of control. If we go back to Paul's words to Timothy, we're to have a spirit of power, but also one of love and self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. It's important, isn't it? Because if we just have power, we know what we're like. We know what we're capable of. Power without love is a very, very dangerous thing. But if we're equipped with power and love and self-discipline, together with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a very different thing altogether. So Paul is saying, don't be afraid, Timothy. Feed the fire. Allow God to fill you with his Spirit. And then, and at this point, we find out that Paul is an atrocious therapist. Paul says, join me in suffering. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Join me in suffering. This is what the Spirit is about. It won't necessarily be easy. We can avoid suffering. We can avoid being there on the edge of God's work. We can just pull back from it, a bit like I did with my jobs, and give up and go on to something else. But actually, in the end, that might mean we live a life of no real significance. Because Jesus calls us to a dangerous life, but it's a life of power and fullness and love. Jesus is calling us to worry about our friends who have no hope in their life. He's calling us to worry about our friends who are consumed by debt. He's calling us to worry about those people in the world who are suffering because of injustice. The Spirit leads us to see our fellow humans through God's perspective. Everyone matters to God. I've been reading Elisa. We have a young lady called Elisa who's gone to Rio for the Olympics to work with women who've been trafficked and to try and help them recover from that. And the stories she is telling already 1 week into that trip are just astonishing. If you get a chance, go onto her blog. Jesus causes us to lead slightly dangerous lives because violence and injustice in this world are not his plans, and we have to confront that. And if everyone lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, the world would be turned upside down overnight. Paul challenges us to live a life without fear, to feed the fire, to live a life that matters. We're not destined to be a pile of logs unlit. I often see bonfires that have been built before bonfire night, and they're in the field 2 or 3 days beforehand, aren't they? And you sort of look at them and you think, oh, I hope no joker goes and lights them ahead of time after all that work. But God does want us to light our bonfires. He wants to light us up, to make us beacons. All of us are called by God to live in this love, in this life, this adventurous, full life. So how do we keep kindling the fire in our own lives? Well, it's pretty simple, but it's also pretty dangerous. Because ultimately, we have to throw everything we are and everything we have at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I belong to you. You are my love. You are my life. You are my all. And we can become a beacon burning so brightly for Christ that those around us are no longer groping in the dark. Those around us will find the light of Jesus in us. You can take a hot log. I did this the other day, actually, at home, just to remind myself of the way it works. We've got an open fire in the vicarage with which we could put logs, little logs on. And when the fire's burning, it's really wonderful, isn't it? But if you take one log out of the fire and stick it on the grate, you'd think it carried on burning and just go to ash, wouldn't you? But actually, it stops burning and remains. And you can actually pick it up the following morning, and it's still mostly a log. It's not done its job. It hasn't burnt up. It's gone lukewarm. But if you take a log from outside the fire and put it into the fire, then when it's with other logs that are also on fire, it burns. So a beacon is not made up of just one or two of us on our own, but actually all of us together in the fire, burning for God. So where is our heart? How far are we from God's hearth? Are we on the grate or are we in the fire? Are we willing to become a beacon? Can I encourage us to close our eyes for a moment to pray, if you'd like to? It may be that you're here this morning and you've been reluctant or afraid to trust Jesus with your life. But maybe you realize you've been waiting for a moment like this. Maybe you know that this is the moment when you can offer your life to Jesus. Maybe you are saying, I want God to start a fire in my heart with his love. I want to be a beacon. No compromise, no negotiating, becoming a beacon. And if God's been whispering to your soul this morning, you want to make that choice. You want to belong to Jesus. Can I invite you, if you're brave enough, to just open your hands in front of you, ready to receive from God and to pray. Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my everything. I know that you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the dead. So come into my life. I receive your love. I belong to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Or maybe your faith has gone dim and you're just on pilot light right now. There's no real fire, just a comfortable place to be. Maybe you're consumed by love of other things. Maybe you're disillusioned, but you're tired of settling for half measures. And this morning you're saying, God, I want to be a beacon. This morning, I want to start all over again. I want Jesus in my life. I want to live wholeheartedly for him. And if that's you, can I encourage you to open your hands and say with me, Father, I thank you for all those who are saying, it's not enough to be on pilot. It's not enough to be lukewarm. I pray that you would expel that spirit of fear and fill us with the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Pray that today would be the beginning of a new chapter in our lives and that we would never be the same again. Come, Holy Spirit, feed the fire. Come, Holy Spirit, light the light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.